All right. Well, I'm going to think of myself as a leadoff hitter here, and I'll try to be really fast. That way the rest of them can have plenty of time to do their thing. But as you may have noticed in my songs that I picked out, well, the first one was Amazing Grace, and the second one was About Heaven. My aunt passed away on Wednesday, and Junior's mom passed away the week before. So there's been a couple funerals in the last week, and I guess that's been on my mind a lot lately, and just some of the things that, you know, how insignificant life really is when it all comes down to it. I think of the, I was talking with my aunt's boy, Bobby. You know, many of you know Bobby, and he's not someone that, you know, is really, I don't know, I didn't see him shed a tear, I don't think, the whole weekend. But I asked him if he's doing okay, and he said, yeah, he's just glad that she made it through. And she was in a lot of pain last couple days, and we didn't go to see her the last week or so, 2 weeks maybe, because she wasn't really responding very much. But we did go to see her a couple times, and just to see the peace that she had really, really, really challenged me, and to know that, you know, death is not necessarily something to be afraid of. Everybody's scared to die, and I think of all that she left behind, but the things that we do now is what really matters, the way we live our lives. And I guess the song Amazing Grace was playing when she passed away is one of the things that was mentioned at the funeral yesterday, and also her favorite verse was John 3:16, and just some of them things keep running through my mind. And one of the last times we were there, we said something about, you know, that we won't forget her, and she said, well, these little guys are the ones that aren't going to remember her. And I think she was very concerned about her grandchildren not remembering who she was. And yeah, it just spoke to me to be the kind of dad and husband that I need to be to live a life, live a legacy that when I'm gone, that there'll be many more that remember me and that will follow him because of me, maybe.
Good morning. I have to confess this morning that as we were planning our care group, as we were planning this program, I had a plan. I was like, we had talked about it several care groups, you know, different weeks about what we're going to do, and they had talked about the men, all of them taking turns or something doing. And so I had a plan, well, I'll volunteer for something, and then I just kind of get out of doing this. Well, we sang a song and I'm up here. It didn't work like I wanted it to. But anyway, just something that I've been thinking about, being it's this time of the year, Thanksgiving. You know, it's easy this time of the year to be thankful, and it's actually one of my favorite times of the year, just to get together with family and get a long weekend usually. I know some people have to work Friday, but we usually get off Thursday, Friday. But anyway, as I was thinking about it, I was like, well, what does the Bible say about Thanksgiving? So there, I got to look, and there's lots of places in the Bible where it talks about giving thanks to God, thankfulness, and a lot of places in Psalms and different places like that. But anyway, the two that I have chosen this morning are, one of them is in Ephesians, and that these are both written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, and in Ephesians 5:19 and 20. it says, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, and always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then next one is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And as we can see in that last verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, for this is God's will. So we know it's God's will for us to be thankful. And like I said, it's easy this time to think about being thankful, because of got all the reminders. I don't know about you, but when I see pumpkins, when I see it just, and all the different changing colors and of the leaves, and it just reminds me of Thanksgiving and that time of year. But yeah, it's easy to be thankful this time of the year. But I think what God wants out of us is He wants a lifestyle of thankfulness. Not just, and it's good to have Thanksgiving time, I think. Or I know it is. But if that's the only time that you think about being thankful, then I would say that being thankful is a very important part of the Christian life. And overall, just a question here. Overall, do you think you're a thankful person? And it's easy to grumble these days with a lot of the way America's going and just the way that decisions that's been made. But there's also a lot of things we can be thankful for. And one of them is we can be thankful that we can gather like this. And many other things. So I would challenge you to look for the things that you can be thankful for. And I have a little saying here that I found. I'm not sure who said it, but it says, living a life of gratitude will change our attitude in the way we live life. And then I found these two stories that I'm going to read. Actually, the one is not a story. It's more of a, call it a Thanksgiving prayer. But this here is a story about a man who had every right to grumble and complain and be bitter. And he chose not to. And we'll see if you know who it is after a little bit here. So I'm going to read this here. First of all, it says, are you thankful no matter what? Perhaps you have lost your job recently as the economy has continued to struggle. Or you may have lost your health or a loved one. Such circumstances can be tremendously difficult. But even so, we all have much to be thankful for. Look with me at the story of a man who had every right to be bitter, but yet he wasn't. This is by Billy Graham. I saw it. The next footsteps in the corridor he knew might be those of the guards taking him away to his execution. His only bed was the hard, cold stone floor of the dark, cramped prison cell. Not an hour passed when he was from the constant irritation of the chains and the pain of the iron manacles cutting into his wrists and legs. Separated from friends, unjustly accused, brutally treated, if ever a person had a right to complain, it was this man. Languishing, almost forgotten, in a harsh Roman prison. But instead of complaints, his lips rang with words of praise and thanksgiving. Does anybody know who it is yet? Yeah. The man was the Apostle Paul, a man who had learned the meaning of true thanksgiving, even in the midst of great adversity. Earlier, when he had been in prison in Rome, Paul wrote, sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it, always giving thanks for everything. No matter the circumstances, thanksgiving for the Apostle Paul was not a once-a-year celebration, but a daily reality that changed his life and made him a joyful person in every situation. Thanksgiving, the giving of thanks, to God for all his blessings should be one of the most distinctive marks of the believer in Jesus Christ. We must not allow a spirit of ingratitude to harden our heart and chill our relationship with God and with others. Nothing turns us into bitter, selfish, dissatisfied people more quickly than an ungrateful heart. Nothing will do more to restore the contentment and the joy of our salvation than a true spirit of thankfulness. To me, I don't know if I quite grasp that as far as when bad things happen to you, how do you be thankful? I mean, and I'm not sure it says in all circumstances. I think what God wants us to do is, even though we're going through things, we might not have to be thankful that we just got diagnosed with cancer or something. But we can still give thanks to God, knowing that he is in control and that he has the best interest in us. And then I have this other reading. It says, be thankful that you don't already have everything you desire. If you did, what would there be to look forward to? Be thankful when you don't know something, for it gives you the opportunity to learn. Be thankful for the difficult times. During those times, you grow. Be thankful for your limitations, because they give you opportunities for improvement. Be thankful for each new challenge, because it will build your strength and character. Be thankful for your mistakes. They will teach you valuable lessons. Be thankful when you're tired and weary, because it means you've made a difference. It is easy to be thankful for the good things. A life of rich fulfillment comes to those who are also thankful for the setbacks. Gratitude can turn a negative into a positive. Find a way to be thankful for your troubles, and they can become your blessings. And just one last note I got to thinking about is, if everything that I had would be taken away, what could I still be thankful? Could you still, if everything you had was taken away, you lost your job, you lost your house, couldn't make the payments, you lost different things, is there anything that you could be thankful for? And the answer is yes. If you're a Christian, the most thing you should be most thankful for is salvation and the promise that you have that someday you can live with God in heaven.
I hope we don't confuse you all this morning with our different themes. And we had talked about having Thanksgiving as a theme, but and I had thought maybe I would share about Thanksgiving. But I just had this one continuing thought in my mind the last couple of weeks, and I couldn't get rid of it. So that's college football. Okay. That is where it started, but that we're not talking about sports. I'm an Ohio State fan, okay? And I would love for my children to grow up to be Ohio State fans. But I live in enemy territory, so I have a problem. I can tell them to be fans, but none of their friends will be Ohio State fans. Their friends might not even, they might actually dislike Ohio State very much. So they're going to be surrounded and influenced by people that are fans of other teams. So what do I do? Do I tell them, well, just buy a Clemson sweatshirt or buy a USC sweatshirt and wear it. You'll fit in, but secretly you can cheer for Ohio State at home. You know, that way your friends will still like you. And that's not how it works. And as unimportant as college football is, it still made me realize that's what our Christian life is about. We live in enemy territory. Are we going to try to fit in and then be Christians at home and on Sundays so we're not hated by the world? I hate to come up here and talk about sports all morning, but that thought led me to this. And obviously the Christian life is a million times more important than sports will ever be. And Jesus talks some about being hated by the world. In John 15, verses 18 through 26, when the world hates you, remember it hated me before it hated you. The world would love you if you belonged to it, but you don't. I choose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. The people of the world will hate you because you belong to me, for they don't know God who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me hates my Father too. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be counted guilty. But as it is, they saw all that I did, and yet hated both of us, me and my Father. This has fulfilled what the Scriptures said. They hated me without cause. Verse 26, but I will send you the Counselor and the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will tell you all about me. And you must also tell others about me because you have been with me from the beginning. So no matter what the world thinks of us, we still have a duty to tell the world about Jesus. We might be hated for it, but do you not wear your team sweatshirt into Alabama because they're all Alabama fans? We don't worry about that. Shouldn't that be the same way in our Christian life? We don't worry about what the world thinks. We're going to stand up for what we believe, no matter what. And Jesus warned us that the world would hate us, but yet he told us we need to live for him anyhow. And John 17, verses 13 through 26, this was just before Jesus was arrested and eventually crucified. He actually prayed for us, and I just realized what a beautiful prayer that is. The whole chapter is a prayer, but I'm going to read John 15, 18 through 26. I'm sorry, John 17, 13 through 26. And now I'm coming to you, Jesus is talking to his Father. And now I'm coming to you, I have told them many things while I was with them, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They are not part of this world any more than I am. Make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. As you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself entirely to you, so they also might be entirely yours. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. My prayer for all of them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us, and the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are, I and them and you and me, all being perfected into one, that the world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me so they can see my glory. You gave me the glory because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. And I have revealed you to them, and I will keep on revealing you. I will do this so that your love for me may be in them, and I in them. God was praying for us, and he gave his life for us, so that we can stand boldly, no matter where we're at, like Paul did, and share the word of God, even though we know the world is going to hate us. It was just a challenge to me. If the world doesn't hate us, are we doing something wrong? Are we trying to fit in too hard? That's just a challenge to me, to stand up for what I believe, no matter where I'm at.
Thought we had four of them. I was waiting on the third one. Yeah. Okay. Now y'all all have a good example of what you're gonna do with your care group. So you gotta make sure that you do better than us. And I'm sure you can do that there, you know. I just want to encourage Dwayne, just don't give up on your preaching, you know. Don't let that go. Your preaching's real good. I didn't need to say that. What does the Lord require? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? I was, about a week ago, I was reading through a devotional book, and I read that, and I hadn't read that verse in a while, and I said, jumped at me, and I like that verse. And it was about Wednesday, I think Wednesday morning, had won't go too long here. I got 10 minutes. Had to have a short little meditation up at our board meeting up at Jamaica Relief Ministry, the thrift store, and that verse just kept sticking to me. And I just before I got in there, I said, I got to look that verse up and find it. I got looking through my phone trying to find it. I knew it was Malachi 6:8, and I hunted and I went through that, strolled down through there. I was so befuddled, puzzled. So I said, well, we're going to have to just, I can't find it. And so we'll just have to verbalize it. So I tried the best I could remember it. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And after, we got started discussing a little bit there. Then it still puzzled me after that. I went through and I got home and I said, I'm going to find that. And I think I read through Malachi about 1.5 times. And I couldn't find it. And I said, that puzzle you. Then I went about, I'm going to have to go find that devotional book. And the devotional book had 365 lessons in it. And so, trying to find it. And finally ended up finding it. Last time I about gave up. And I looked at there, oh, Micah 6:8. I'm looking at the wrong book. And you ever have that time comes to you like that there when you think you're right on something? And you're wrong. Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? It's a very interesting verse. Three things in there is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know what? You know, that sounds pretty simple for the Christian life to do that. But look, let's break down a little bit to do justly. What does the word to do justly come from? I think, you know, we think of it coming from first just. Is kind of a law type situation there. It comes from law principles. To do it fairly. You know, I often think of you want to treat everyone just right, kind of like years ago used to go into prison quite a bit and eating with the prisoners in the food line. You know, you slap a tray down and only look at you, just throw your food on your tray and everyone gets the same. You can sit up there and argue, hey, I don't want this here. You get out of here. Everyone gets the same. You know, that's the idea of that. And that's justly. That's being treated just, you know, and that, you know, how do we treat people justly like that? One of the situation things there, we to give God his due is a sort of a just thing there. God's is deserving of our heart, body, and soul, and spirit. You know, because why? Because he created us in his image. And this is why, you know, God rightly and justly deserves all of our worship and adoration. You know, he wants that. You know, he don't want to be sharing it with anyone else. He wants our adoration and worship. And to treat our neighbors fairly. Treat our neighbors and those around us, co-workers, whatever. Treat them rightly and justly. And to love our neighbor as ourselves is part of this there too. And it's all about the justly, and that comes in this verse here. And another one there, in the second one, to love mercy. You know that we can have all the laws and just, you know, think of a judge standing up in his robe. You know, he can order out all this things that he has. Or we can do that in our daily walk of life, you know, with our children, with our whoever. For teachers, with our students, you know, everyone gets the same, you know. This is, you know, we can be very rigid in that there. But, and I think that's a purpose why, in scripture there, that it says the mercy part there. And that mercy is such a beautiful ingredient with justice, you know, because if we apply mercy to that, which some of the characteristics of mercy is kindness, you know, gentleness, charity, all that's applied there with it. It kind of sweetens the pot up a little bit of justice, of the law or whatever like that. We want to think of that there, and because mercy is something that God did for us. He came and he forgave our sin. This the penalty which we had to, it had to administer. Justly, God said, you are going to pay for this. Man is going to pay for this here because of the sin of what man did. And we're part of that. But the mercy part is when Jesus came in and said, I'll take this for you. I will be the one to do this here. You know, God is willing to forgive our sins. And that's a beautiful part of mercy in this here, that we can think of this here as that way. And the last one there, to walk humbly. You know, how do we do this? We're a judge. We administer evenly. You know, we have the mercy. And also then the last one there, to walk humbly. You know, I think it's amazing how God, you know, had this verse injected in there like this here. Because if you read through it, when I was reading through Malachi a couple times, I never, you know, thought of all the, if you read through it, the Hebrew nation, it was a defiled people. They were terrible. And, you know, the judges, Malachi is one of them, that the judges that they were trying to be an example. And got one of the things God told Malachi to do, I want to show, get you a mirror image of what my children are doing. And he told him to go out and marry a prostitute and have that for your wife. And just to be an example of how the children of Israel are. And it's amazing how that they were so soon to forget the goodness of their God who administered so much love and mercy to them as they walked through the desert. It fed them and gave them so much, and they turned their back on him. But God was a God of mercy for that. The last one there, to walk humbly. You know, how are we to walk humbly? We got this justice, we're showing mercy, but then we need to have a humble attitude in doing that. And I think that's really a gift that, you know, we can have, we can administer. You know, first of all, you know, I think we need to administer this here, or acknowledge our sin that we have on us, that, you know, hey, we're not perfect. And, you know, how does a humble person look? You know, is someone that hangs their head, is, you know, kind of, you feel like you ought to just give them something, they look so bad? I don't think so. You know, a humble person, you know, can be someone that's, you know, outgoing. It's a fine line that we can do that. First of all, knowing that we're not always right, that we can help others in this way. And some other verses there that talked about there, Paul points out that high-mindedness leads to unbelief and lack of the faith and power of God. The humble attitude is required by the Lord. He will make himself manifest in daily life for prayer and devotion and service. This is some of the keys that we did. Prayer, you know, devotion and service. It will help us to be of a more of a humble attitude. And so we have this, the three things that we need to look at there, you know, to, you know, administer justly, to love mercy, and then to walk humbly with our God. And I think, you know, that can be a goal for each of us as Christians to do that. You know, we don't all have a, you know, Christian to-do list that we got to check off each year. Did I do all these? The Christian life is not like that. Sometimes we'll go through a Christian life and we think you know, as a year went past, man, I didn't do very good this year. You know, and God's not there one to be checking us off and you're an utterly failure, you know, but he's a God of love and mercy. He accepts us and he encourages us to go on and do better the next year. And that's what we have. We can do this here. And we must be mindful that, you know, life is not, you know, a series of accomplishments. You know, we don't check off that there. It's, we look back and reflect, how have I been merciful this year? Can I be of a better person in that there? And I think, you know, we can all gain from this here. And to close it out, I got Jeremy to, we're going to hear that song. Remember the Maranatha Singers, back y'all old timers? We're going to hear that there. Youngsters, you don't know good music. This Y'all are going to be singing this all week long, I know it. So y'all enjoy it together. It's a 2-minute song here.
Thank you, each one in the Kevin's Care Group, for sharing this morning. It was interesting to hear the different angles each one of y'all come from. And it's good to have y'all come up here and to struggle. I like to see that too. It helps for y'all to understand us as leaders as we get up front and as we prepare. It takes time. So we appreciate your prayers as you continue. I've been looking this week just a little bit, and it just kind of really fits into what we want to say this morning and who we are. And I was looking into Anabaptism, and I'll just close with this. I'm not going to make a long sermon here. But I came upon an article this morning that talked about the three main reasons why the Anabaptists, our forefathers, were persecuted. The first one is, and that's the one we often think of, and that is they were persecuted because of the rejection of infant baptism. They believed in believer's baptism. Their second reason they were persecuted is because they insisted on the separation of church and state. And the third reason is they rejected the concept of war waged by the state on the grounds that Jesus had commanded each one of us to love our enemies. And as I was thinking of this, I was wondering, man, how far have we drifted away from that to recognize what our forefathers, what they were willing to be chopped up for, literally have their heads cut off, to be put on a rack and to be stretched. This wasn't something that they just said was kind of a feel-good thing, it was going to be an advantage to them, but it was something they knew their life was going to be required of them for taking this stand. And my burden is, I guess, this morning, is where are we at today? And why do we do what we do? Is it just because it's a good life? or is it because we really believe that this is where God has called us to? And I think as was, reference was made, the past several weeks here of the elections, and we live in uncertain times. And I think more and more, as we continue on day by day and week by week, we're going to need each other in a greater way. And so let's prepare ourselves and search our own lives to see what I can do to be of assistance to my brothers and sisters, what I can do in my selfless acts, and to do away with what I want, but to look out for the needs of each other, but most of all, that through our lives that God would be glorified. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you have given each one of us giftings and abilities to be used for the praise and the glory of your name. And we thank you for each one this morning that came up here and they shared, from the young children to the older ones. Thank you, God, that we can praise you, we can worship you in numerous and various and sundry different ways. We ask this morning that this time that we spent together would have been a time that most of all we could have brought praise to your name, but then also that each one of us could have been encouraged, we could have been strengthened in our faith. Would you be with us, dear God? Would you help us as we leave from this place that we would not just serve you with lip service, but that we would serve you from deep within our heart, deep within our being, that the reason we do what we do is because of our devotion to you. Thank you again for being here with us this day. Guard our lives. Help us to honor you in what we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Y'all are dismissed.